Well, how many of you guys got my email this week? Yeah, yeah. You guys are probably here wondering what that's all about, right? Well, first of all, my wife's not pregnant with twins. Or with one. Or three. We're not pregnant. And no, we're not moving. My wife and I are not moving somewhere else. And some of you guys just sighed just now, too. You're like, I heard. No, I'm just kidding. So the big reveal this morning is just something huge. Believe me. We have a guest with us, Theron and Brenda Crawford. If they can go ahead and stand right now. They're missionaries to Nicaragua. I say they were because they're not there anymore. They're going to be planting a church in Grandville, Michigan, just on the other side of the 131. And what we're going to do is we are going to participate in the birth of this church. And so this church is going to have a large, huge part in the birth of this church. And so we're very excited about it. It's going to start on October 1st, and I want to give you guys the details. Let's give Theron and Brenda a round of applause and thank them for being here today. Thank you so much. I'm going to ask our church to do four things. Step out by faith in four ways. Number one, we're going to ask you to pray, to commit to pray for Cross Point Baptist Church. We ask that you would commit to, by the way, how many of you guys understand birthing a church, having a church is really of the Lord. It's not of us. What God has done here is not of Cody Cool. And everybody could say amen to that. We all know this is of God. And so this really has to be born out of God's Spirit and out of God's direction, out of His power. So they need your prayer as we birth this church together. The second thing you could do is give. You can give. You can ask God what you should give in the launch offering that we are going to have on August 27th. So on August 27th, the last Sunday of August, our church is going to step out by faith and give to this project. How many of you guys understand that planting a church takes money? Okay, we have to find a place to meet. They're going to need some materials. We're going to send out some mailers, that sort of thing. So they're going to need money to plant this. And so we are going to give on that day, the 27th. So begin praying now about how you're going to participate in the launch day offering on August 27th. So on that day, our church is going to step out. We're going to have you guys give a one-time gift, but also a commitment. Say, I can give this amount over the next 4 weeks after the 27th. So we're going to ask you to give on that day. And then the third thing we're going to ask our church to do is to go. So what do you mean, go? Well, if the launch day is October 1st, then this two Saturdays before October 1st, we are going to go out and canvass that area together as a church with flyers, door hangers. We want to get the word out about this church, okay? There's one place that we are looking to for them to meet, and it's at the Wyoming Branch Library. How many of you guys know where that is, okay? We're looking into that. That's another prayer request that we have together, is that we would get that place and have it solidified and have it for the next year or so or 2 years and have that place to meet for them. So, but we can go and get the word out in that area. And the last thing that we would ask our church to do and you to pray about is to actually plant with them. That means a family or two families or three families from our church or more from our church feel called of God to go with the Crawfords to plant there. Listen, they need people. They need people to serve as ushers. They need people to serve in the sound system. They need people to just greet guests as they come in. How many of you guys understand that's important in a church plant? And yes, say, Pastor, are you willing to give up some of your members? Yes, because they're not mine. They're God's. And it's about His kingdom, not my church. And if more people can get saved in the greater Grand Rapids area because of this, then I'm all for it, my friend. It, by the way, last time I checked in the Bible says He must increase and I must decrease. It's not about me. It's not about growing some mega church. It's about winning souls for Jesus. And if you haven't seen that map in the back, that shows you how many doors we've knocked. But we never go on that side of the 131 because we just don't have the manpower. So we're going to plant a church on that side of the 131 and reach those people for Christ. Because that's what it's all about. So we're asking you to pray, to give, to go, and to plant with them. Now, if you go with the Crawfords to that church plant, that means you're a church planter. That means that you're serving in the nursery, that you're working in the ministry. You're not just sitting in a chair filling up a space. Does that make sense? Now, if you feel called to that, I want to make sure you guys know you come to me and let's talk about that, okay? And, man, I am excited about participating in the birth of this church. How about you? This is going to be so exciting to see this church raise up and impact their community for Christ. Well, turn your Bibles to Psalm 32. That was the big announcement. Woo! Some of you guys are relieved, aren't you? You're like, I thought something bad was going to happen. Every time I get these emails, somebody's leaving. Tonight, we're going to have our Lord's Supper service, and Brother Crawford's going to preach. He's going to preach. He's going to share his heart. And he's a fantastic preacher, I'm telling you. So if you come tonight, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. He's going to preach, and we also have one more announcement we have to make with the church that I don't feel it's appropriate to share with the church on the morning service, but I'll share with you guys tonight, okay? So make sure you're here tonight at 6 p.m. I'm looking forward to it. Psalm 32, verse 6 through 11. The Bible says in verse 6 of Psalm 32, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place." This is David speaking. "You're my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Selah. Selah just means, what do you think about that? Verse 8, this is now the Lord speaking. This is God speaking. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in the bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked." Did you guys hear that just now? Amen. Sorrows come to who? Many sorrows come to the wicked. Then it goes on to say, "But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Now, Lord, would you help us this morning to understand your word? I pray that many people would be encouraged. And, Lord, I pray if somebody here doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would get saved this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've heard a lot of people who have said, "Man, Pastor, I'd like to live in the old days." You know, like Dr. Quinn, medicine woman, you know? And they'd like to be some pioneer woman or some pioneer man. But can I tell you, man, I like electricity. I like my Sleep Number bed. I like showers. I like running water, plumbing. I like that I don't have to go to an outhouse, especially in the middle of winter. I just go right there in my house. Man, I like that. I don't know why anybody would want to go back. I can guarantee you right now, if somebody from back then came now, they wouldn't want to go back. Man, we got some great amenities, don't we? Well, how many of you, your power went out this week? Okay? How many of you still, your power's out still? Man, our power, we got the power, power. That's my best running man I got. I got the power. We never lost our power. But I'll tell you, we have people in our church that have lost their, they haven't had power this whole time. There's churches today, they canceled church because they don't have any power. They don't have any power. By the way, I would have just like lifted up the blinds and we would have still had church. Amen? We just still had church. I don't know why people canceled church. No. How many of you guys want power in your life? The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You know, sometimes we take the power that's in our house for granted, don't we? It's like, oh yeah, I can use the blender, and I can use the restroom, and I have products in my fridge, and I just kind of, until your power goes out. Then when your power goes out, you kind of take all of what you've had for granted. We forget how hard life is without power. So David in this text is telling us how hard life is without God's power. And sin is what has caused the power outage in his life. So if you read the verses before that, David is saying, look, I've confessed my sins and he's forgiven me. And the great sin that David had committed that has caused the separation between him and God was his sin with Bathsheba. He looked down upon a married woman and brought her up to his bedroom and he did a sin with her. We have the kids in here. And then not only that, he tried to cover it up and killed her husband, Uriah. And for 12 months, he hid his sin. And for 12 months, the heavy hand of God was upon his heart, and he was gripped with much sorrow and hurt. And if you read the verses before it, I'll read them to you. In verse 3, it says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through the roaring all the day long. It sucked the strength out of him. It caused him to roar all the day long. In other words, for him, David, it was a sign of him crying out and weeping. In verse 5, it says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee and my iniquity. Verse 4, it says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture, my vitality is turned into the drought of summer. That me hiding this sin has sucked the vitality out of me. It sucked my strength. Now, how many of you guys understand, sin is not worth it? David is saying his perception, his experience with sin is this. It's taken my life. It's caused me to look old. I don't have the joy that I used to have before. I don't have the strength that I used to have anymore. That's why in Psalm 51, where David confessed this sin before God, he says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The bones which thou hast broken, that they may rejoice. The bones which thou hast broken. In other words, David is saying, the self-strength that I had, you broke those. And now, Lord, I trust in you. Have you ever been there? You enjoyed God's power in your life only to lose it because of sin. Has anybody ever been there before? Remember when you got saved? I mean, I was 21. I got saved. I'm like, man, I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. They're all gone. This is great. And what causes us to lose the joy of that salvation is simply this. Sin that gets in the way. We're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about God's perspective of our sin. First of all, I want you to see God's heart for us. God gives us his perspective of our lives lived in sin, and I want you to see God's heart. In verse number 6, it says this, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. I love that. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. So notice he says in verse number 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee. So what David is saying is, I've already confessed my sin. Now that I'm close to him, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. This is the first thing to do when you're tempted, is to pray. Sin is too big a thing to be handled alone. Lord, I need you. I need to pray. And so God does not hide when you sin. He makes himself available. Notice it says, the godly will pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Can I tell you something? God doesn't hide from us. He's always there. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. God does not hide when you sin. He makes himself available. See, God loves you beyond your sin. And sin is the only thing blocking you from experiencing his love in your life. And a lot of people today say, man, I'm just not sure if God really loves me. And the reason why we think that many times is simply because sin is blocking his love in our life. He loves you beyond your sin. He loves you more than that. He doesn't love your sin. He loves you. You see, God is behind your sin saying, look, I'm right here. I haven't left you. You've left me. You've replaced me with this thing. That's really what a sin is. Sin is anything I think, say, or do that breaks God's law. Sin is anything I participate in that puts God last in my life. This is what it does. In fact, I need some volunteers. Ethan, why don't you come on up here? What's up, dude? How you doing?
Good.
All right, let me ask you a question. Do you want to be close to God?
Yes, sir.
You do?
Yes, sir.
What's the only thing stopping you from being close to God?
Sin.
Sin, okay. All right. Would you agree with that? Would everybody agree with that?
Yeah.
I need somebody to be God. Who can be God? Jamie Huerta? Jamie? All right, come on, Jamie. You look very close to being God. I'm telling you right here. He's got that look, doesn't
he's
he?
He's a preacher. You got to believe him.
That's right. All right. So this is God, and he's always calling out to you saying, look, I want to save you, I want to redeem you, but what's the only thing separating between you and your God is what? Is sin. Okay, so Ethan gets saved. And what does God do with all the sin after he calls upon Christ? He forgets it, he throws it away, and so now they're close. Don't get too close, that's weird. But you know what I mean. And now they're close, and you're happy, right? And you're happy because you're close to him. There's nothing in between you and your God, right? Right?
Right.
Okay? So you're enjoying his protection, you're enjoying the fruit of God's love. I'm telling you, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And I'm telling you, he's just like, man, life is awesome. And not because my problems are gone away, it's because I'm close to God. Because joy is not the absence of your problems, it's the presence of the Lord in your life. So he's close to God. You guys see this? You see what I'm talking about? What I'm talking about right now is God's heart for you. He loves you. He loves you for who you are and where you're at. Okay? But then what happens is that after a while we've been saved, a little sin gets in the way. And God didn't put it there. Who put it there? This guy right here, right? And God's saying, hey, no, look, I'm still here. I love you. And it's hard for you to see that he loves you when this is in the way. You guys see what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden we get wrapped up in our bitterness because we're mad at somebody for no cause. We're just mad at somebody. We're not going to take care of it. And so wrath. So we get bitter, and then there's wrath, and then anger, and then there's clamor, and we sin. We keep on sinning. We're not taking care of all this stuff. And so all this sin keeps getting in the way. Now let me ask you, has he moved yet? He doesn't move. He's always there. It's so funny how people say, well, I found God. Listen, God was never lost. We're the ones who are lost, wandering around, navigating through life by how we feel, not by what we see. And I'm telling you, the more sin that compiles in your life, the less we're able to see God for who he is. And I think it's a travesty for a preacher not to preach against sin, because this is what happens. A lot of preachers get up and make Jesus so palatable so that carnal Christians can still feel good about themselves. Are you guys with me? Jesus, Pastor, it's all about grace, is it not? You know what the Bible says? The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and how to live soberly and righteously in this present world. In other words, grace teaches us to get this out of the way so we can be close to God. That's what it's all about. Like, I preach grace all the time. You know the biggest sin I see in Christendom today, especially in our churches, is bitterness. You get mad at someone for a perception that you have that you don't really know if it's true or not. So I think they think this, or I think they did this, and you don't really know, but then you just assume that they've done wrong, and so you're mad at them. And you don't even ask them. And so all this bitterness wells up in you, and then the wrath, which is anger boiling up, and then the anger, which is explosion, and then clamor, which is arguing, that is a great big sin in our lives. How can you love God if you can't even love somebody you see? How can you say you love God if you hate someone? If you hate anybody, you're not supposed to hate anybody. The fact of the matter is, not one person on this earth is your enemy. Guess who your enemy is? Listen, ladies, I want you to pay. You're sitting here right now, and for the last couple weeks, you've been ticked off at somebody. I'm telling you right now, you're not close to God. You're all mad and angry. You need God to get that out of the way. Some of you guys have been watching pornography, lusting after things that you shouldn't, not lusting after your wife. And all this stuff's getting in the way between you and your God, and you're not experiencing God's love like you want to. I can just name a whole bunch of them. I can just go off. But how many of you guys understand, the more it compiles, let's just keep saying, the sin keeps building up, building up, building up. And then the biggest mistake we make as Christians is we look at God and say that He's the problem. God, why are you doing this to my life? By the way, how many of you guys understand that sin has consequences? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also what? So the pain that this guy is feeling at this moment, this far away from God, was not brought upon God. It was brought upon him by him. All this sin compiling up is causing his greatest pain, and then he blames God for his pain. Do you see how this is crazy? God loves you not because of what you do. He loves you for who you are. God loves you enough to say, look, until you confess all these sins, not just say, Lord, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. It's confessing sin that you know is in your life. Sin that you know is getting between your relationship with God and you. You confess it and say, Lord, I say the same thing you say about this sin. I confess it. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I don't want to do it anymore. The biggest mistake Christians make today is asking Jesus into their heart. Jesus, come into my heart. Salvation is more than that. It's saying, Lord, I want you in my heart so I can run away from sin and run to you. I don't want my sin anymore. I hate my sin. I hate what it does to me. I want you. That's what salvation is all about. Now, he confesses his sin one by one. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God and he will what? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so he begins confessing that sin. And look what's happening. And by the way, he confesses the sin. Now you go ahead and start taking the sin away. Okay, just pull him over. There you go. Just take him out of the way. And you draw, he's walking closer, you're walking closer. Now let me ask, who's taking the sin away as he's confessing? It's him. It's God. It's not you getting the sin out of your life. It's you confessing it and saying, God, give me the power to overcome this in my life. Because you know what's most important in your life is this right here. God. God. It's not about religion. This is not religion. This isn't me just trying to be a good person so he can like me. He already likes me. He already loves me. I'm not trying to earn his love. He already loves me. I want to get the things out of my life that are causing me to not see his love for me. The happiest people I know are this. Under the protection of their Savior. Abiding with God. Supping with God. Talking to God. Have a close relationship with God. The most miserable people I've seen on this planet are like this. And then mad at God for all the pain they have in their life that they cause to themselves. Why would God do that to me? You did that to you. How about let's get honest with ourselves? You did that to you. God wants to restore. God wants to save. God wants you to have the most abundant life on this earth. Satan came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So when I'm here, I'm like, hey, hey, hey! Woo! Life is awesome! Say, all my problems gone away? No, that's wealth, health, and prosperity preaching. Just because you're close to here doesn't mean you're going to be driving a Lamborghini and living in a big house. Now, if God wants you to have that, that's great, but that means that you're supposed to be a good steward of that. Because your joy, your source of joy and contentment and happiness comes from this. That right there is the, I'm telling you, that right there, being this far away, is why you have so much pain in your life. Let me just say this. I don't know how far I'm going to get into this message today, but I just want to talk to you. I don't think we have a mental health issue. I think we have a spiritual health issue. And being this far away from God is what's causing all the anxiety. What's causing all of the mental anguish, the heart palpitations, all the worry, all the fear that you have, all the fear of the future is this. Man, when I'm close to God, I don't fear what happens tomorrow. Because I know who holds tomorrow, because he's holding me. All the mental pain and anguish you're feeling is a result of this. Not some diagnosis. Start confessing that you're not forgiving. Start confessing that there is a sin that's separating you from God, and that's causing your mental pain. I talked to Christian psychiatrists, and they say that if 90% of their patients just forgave, they wouldn't have patients anymore. All they had to do was forgive whoever hurt them when they were a kid. It's just not fair. I was such a young kid. That's why God says forgive them for Christ's sake, for Christ has forgiven you. You've got to forgive. I'm telling you, do what the Bible says. There is mental healing. There's physical healing that comes from that. That's what the Bible is saying, right? That's what David is saying. David says, look, when I covered it and I had all this sin building up and I was far away from God, I had no joy. I was in mental pain. I was roaring all the day long, crying, weeping. I just hated life. Then I started to confess, and guess what happened? Man, that was the most miserable 12 months of my life. But how many of you guys are thankful that the Lord is always merciful? Amen. How many of you guys know, man, I've confessed sin over and over and over again, and He takes me right in every time. How many of you guys are thankful that that's our God? He doesn't just forgive twice. He forgives 70 times 7. I'm so thankful He's merciful. I'm so thankful He's forgiving. You guys can be seated. Thanks. Let's give Him a round of applause. Not only is God available, but God's hospitable. He says in verse 6, pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Look at verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Not only is God available, but He's hospitable. Once the sin is taken care of, He restores and He protects and protects you from what's causing you your greatest pain. Now He's protecting you. You see that? Lord, You're my hiding place. Not my music, not my entertainment, not my church. Lord, You're my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Not only is He hospitable, but He's also compassionate. You see, it's one thing to help someone, as the Lord does, and it's another thing to actually care about you. God takes it a step further. He doesn't just help you in your time of trouble. He actually cares about you. The Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. How many of you guys are thankful that God is compassionate, that God actually cares about you? And so He's compassionate. And not only compassionate, but He sings about your deliverance. He sings about it. No, I love this. You're this far away. You're in pain. You're in anguish. We know why. It's because there's sin between me and God. And now we confess it. We get together. And when we're finally close, guess what God does? You idiot! You punk! Walk into this. Is that what God does? No, He says, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. My child is home. He's been set free. I'm so glad that He's with me. I just made that up. Wasn't that good? Woo! That's what He does. Songs of deliverance. Man, my son's been delivered from the sin that's causing his pain. I'm so glad. Remember the prodigal son? He thought, Dad, give me my inheritance. And then he went to go live however he wanted. By the way, how'd that work out for him? How'd the sin take care of him? He spent all his living, all his money on riotous living, is what the Bible says. And there, by the way, when you live that way, those people are only your friends as long as you have money. They don't love you for you, they love you for what you have. And so when he ran out of money, he found himself eating out of a pig pen. The pig slop. He was eating what pigs eat. And the Bible says when the prodigal son came to himself, he says, man, I'd rather just go be one of my dad's servants than live like this. And so he says, well, I'll go and confess my sin to my father and just be one of his servants, one of his hired hands. Can you imagine when he was coming over that hill and he was smelled like pig and his countenance was fallen. You could see how the sin has just destroyed this kid. He comes over the hill, and the father had been waiting on the front porch waiting for his son to come home. By the way, he didn't go after him and make him feel comfortable in the pig pen. He just waited for him to finally confess. Do you see how it works? You have to confess. Finally comes home. When he sees the son crest over that hill, the father jumps up and runs to him. And I'm sure the son thinking, man, dad's going to be so disappointed. Dad's going to hate me. By the way, when Jesus used this illustration, he's using this to picture himself and what he views us, how he views us. As the son is coming, the father jumps up and he runs to his son. And the Bible says he put his arms around his and kissed his neck. Kissed him all over the face. Didn't wait till he showered up. Just kissed him because he loves his son. And the Bible says he put a ring on his finger and found a robe and put it over his back. And he brought him in and says, we're going to throw a party. And we're going to kill the fatted calf. And they did. And that night they celebrated and danced because of his deliverance. Does everybody see God's heart for you now? When you come home, God isn't disappointed. He rejoices. There's some of you, you've lost your joy of your salvation. You're over there all mad and miserable and angry, and you think it's me, and you think it's the church, and you think it's all these people when you just need to confess that you're a sinner. It's nobody else's fault. Quit excusing your sin. Confess it, and guess what happens? There's a party! You can sing, God can sing, they all sing together. If you're questioning God's heart for you, that's God's heart for you right there. So is God mad at me? No, he's not mad at you, he's mad at your sin. He hates your sin. Listen, let me just show you something. God's over here saying like, you're missing out. You are missing out. And God's not saying I hate you. He's saying I hate all these things that are between me and you. You guys with me? God has never hated you. He's never hated you one time. He hates the things that are between you and God. And when you confess those, it's like, finally, you're home. Let's rejoice. Number two, I want you to see not only God's heart for us, but God's help for us. Verse number 8, now God is speaking. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with the bit and the bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now, the Lord is the one who's speaking here again. He says, I will instruct thee. Does everybody see that? So David was speaking up to verse 7. Now God is speaking. So God is putting us in a classroom. And in the classroom, the textbook is the Bible. And while we often have our careers in mind, God has our character in mind. God's more concerned about your character than your career. I think many times we pray for a raise before we pray for more character. And the Bible is full of principles that if heeded will keep us from making foolish choices, will keep us from hurting ourselves. I'll give you an example. A Bible-believing business Christian man wants to expand his business and needs a business partner. And let's say he finds a guy who's good looking and he's sharp and he's well educated and he's proven himself, but he's not a Christian. What does the Bible say? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why should we heed? But pastor, he's the best in the business. He's great. Because when you trust the Bible, you do what the Bible says, it helps you avoid the trouble that is caused in the future. God just knows. You just got to trust God. Well, the first thing I got to make sure that I, find a business partner that's a Christian, that's a Bible-believing Christian who actually has been proven and lives it. By the way, how many of you guys know that not everybody that calls themselves a Christian is a Christian? Oh, my word. That's why I like to use the phrase Bible-believing Christian. I like to use that, somebody who believes the Bible. And so I want you to see God's help for us. And a Bible-believing Christian needs these principles. Why? Well, I want you to notice what happens in verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. It says, God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. Do you guys see that? So which way should we go? Our way or God's way? Now, how many of you guys understand our ways aren't always God's ways? And our thoughts aren't always His thoughts? By the way, whose ways are better? And whose thoughts are better than our thoughts? Is God ever wrong? And does God want what's best for us? Yes! So you got to trust that. You got to believe that. And He wants to guide you with His eye. Do you guys see that in the verse? He wants to guide you. Look what it says. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the ways of thou. I want to show you where to go. I will guide thee with mine eye. You ever seen that before? Moms are really good at this, right? Kids acting up, it's like, You ever been guided with somebody's eye before? Been close enough to them where they kind of give you that look like, better settle down, punk. You don't have to say anything. You're just like, my wife is amazing at this. My kids will be doing stuff and she'll be like, she'll do this thing. She'll go. Even I'm like, did I do something? Was that me? And I look behind me and it's my kids. I'm like, okay, I'm cool. You know, I'm cool. God wants you to be so close to Him. All the sin's gone. He wants you to be so close to Him that He can guide you with His eye. He just gives you a look. Remember Peter? Jesus told Peter, He says, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And remember when Jesus was taken away by the soldiers? You know, Peter, boy, he was so compassionate and he was so zealous about being close to God that he was ready to cut off a soldier's head. And he swung his sword, missed his head. The guy went like this, cut off his ear. The guy's name was Malchus, and Jesus pulled up his ear from the ground and put it on his head. By the way, if I saw that, I was one of the soldiers, I'd be like, I'm with him. I'm with that guy. He just healed his ear. How do you do that? And I don't know, maybe they got saved after the cross. I don't know, maybe they're one of the soldiers that says, truly he is the Son of God. Anyway, Jesus was taken away, and Peter followed after. And he wasn't supposed to do that. He was supposed to obey the Lord, because the Lord knows best. And he's over by a fire, and there's all these unbelievers around, and they said, you've been with Jesus. Remember the old lady with the mole, kind of hunched back? You've been with Jesus. That's how I picture this lady. And he says, no, I haven't been with Jesus. No, we know you've been with Jesus. We've seen you speak like a Galilean. I don't know that man. And the Bible says that Peter cussed and swore to prove that he wasn't a believer. And what happened when the cock crew? He looks over and who does he see? Just the eyes of Jesus. He didn't have to say a word. He didn't have to say anything. He just saw his face, just saw his eye. And what did Peter do? He ran away weeping. God wants you to be so close to Him that when you sin, all you have to do is look at Him and you repent. You're so close to God that just the way He looks at you, just the way He sees you, you're moved. You're guided with just His eye. Then He goes on to say, don't be like the horse or the mule. Isn't that what it says? He said, I don't want you to be like the horse or the mule. Let's read what it says. Verse 9, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with the bit and the bridle, lest they come near, near unto thee. Do you guys see that? Doesn't want you to be guided like the horse or the mule. The problem with the horse and the mule is this. The horse wants to get ahead. That when you're riding a horse, what's it want to do? It's whoa! I grew up with horses. My mom loves Arabian horses. And so I had my first horse when I was 8 years old. Her name was Rosie. And I get on that horse. You know what Rosie would always want to do? She'd want to take off. She'd always want to go faster than she should go, than I wanted her to go. And you know what the problem is with a mule? Is they don't want to go. Man, you kick, you scream at them, and they're stubborn, are they not? God's saying, I don't want you to be like the horse where you're getting ahead of me, and I want you to be the mule where I'm saying, I want you to go, but you don't. I want to be able to guide you with just my eye. I want to have to put a bridle in your mouth. See, if you get ahead of God, here's what happens. I'd love to use you again, Jamie, but I'm going to spare you, okay? You just sit right there. Let's pretend God's right here, and you are next to God. You've confessed your sin. You're close to Him, but you start getting ahead of God. Now, whose plan are you following when you get ahead of God? Your own. By the way, when you make up your own plan, you get ahead of God, the Bible says that you lose your strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. Isn't that what it says? Now, if I'm with God, I just wait on Him. Lord, I want to be there now. God says, just wait. He renews your strength because it's His plan and He's working it. Not you making it happen. That's how you lose your strength, by making things happen outside of God's will. Or God says, hey, let's go. And you're like, no, I don't want to go. God says, no, we got to go. No, I don't want to go. We got to win this soul. What are they going to think, Lord, if we give the gospel to them? Lord, I don't want to plant this church. It seems too early. I'm not sure if we should go. God says, no, you'll be fine. Let's go. God says, I don't want you to be like the horse, and I don't want you to be like the mule, because I want to just be able to guide you with my eye. I want you to be so sensitive to me that I just look at you and you just follow next to me closely. You know what happens when you don't go when God wants you to go? The Bible says He chasteneth those He loves. You know what you do with a mule? You have to kick it. Right? You got to kick the mule. By the way, is that how God wants to guide us? Do you think God's sitting up there, all right, I'm looking forward to kicking my kids. All right, here we go. Bam! Do you think that God desires that? Or do you think when you get ahead of God, God loves pulling on the reins in your life? Yeah, I love that. No. And God doesn't. That's why He says in verse number 9, He says, don't be as the horse or the mule, no understanding, whose mouth must be held the bit and the bridle, lest they come near unto thee. He says, I just want to guide you with my eye. Don't be like that. I don't want you to be like them. I just want you to be close to me. Don't get ahead of God. And don't get behind God. Just be close to Him. He doesn't want to govern you this way. Just be close to Him and let God do the work. That's what David's saying. David said, look, I got way ahead of God sometimes, and I got where I didn't want to go when God wanted me to go. Number 3, I want you to see God's humility for us. Look at verse 10. God says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Let's say it together. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Let's say it again. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. When you make bad financial choices, guess what happens? When you spend your money outside, ahead of God's will, or behind it, what happens? Many sorrows. When you mess around with somebody who isn't your spouse, what happens? Many sorrows. Are you guys with me? Do you believe that? When you begin consuming things that cause you to lose control of yourself, what happens? When you get away from God, what happens to that person? Many sorrows. There's many. Do you think God wants you to live like that? How many of you guys have seen the sorrow? How many of you guys have seen the people with all the drama in their life? Oh my goodness, all the drama. And then they go blame God. And God says there's many sorrows to the who? The wicked. To the wicked. But he that trusts in God, mercy shall compass him about. The truth is, when someone wrongs me, you know what I want to do? I want to get back at them. When we wrong God, you know what He does? He doesn't want to get back at us. You know what He wants to do? Give mercy. He wants to extend mercy. And by the way, when He does chasten His children, when He has to kick or pull on the reins, can I tell you something? When He has to do that, He doesn't do it because He hates you. He does it because He loves you. He knows what's best. Don't you do that with your kids? Don't you pull on the reins a little bit with your kids? Don't you prod them a little bit so they can go where you want them to go? You don't do that out of hate. You do that out of what? Out of love. See, we see God warning and compelling the wicked to confess. And David is saying, I was that wicked man. And God does not desire or want us to face sorrow. Mercy will compass those that trust God. A lady named Belinda Greary from the Daily Mail in Australia, she wrote this. She said, a man who has been to 5 different courts racked up $100,000 in legal bills over a $250 speeding ticket. And he's been fighting for 4 years. And he still won't rest until justice is served. That's what he says. I want justice to be served because I think I'm not guilty. His name is Mustafa Shakarji from Townsville, Queensland. He was pulled over and fined $250 for speeding in March of 2012. And after a police radar allegedly detected him doing 28 kilometers over the speed limit. And he's a pharmacist where he lives, and he migrated to Australia from Iraq in 2012, and he insists that he was not speeding and is determined to continue to fight until the courts give him justice. Now, after going through 5 different courts and losing a final appeal to determine losing the final appeal, the determined driver said he will be the first person to take his speeding ticket to Australia's highest court. To a speeding ticket. Because he wants justice served. Every one of us is counting on one or two things when we meet our Maker. We will either be seeking justice or we're going to be seeking mercy. Amen. And you can stand before God and say, well, God, I just don't think I'm guilty. I just think I'm right. And justice will be served, and you'll have to pay the most highest penalty ever imaginable, which is separation from God in a place called hell. Or you could say, God, you're right that I'm a sinner, and I confess to you that I'm a sinner, and I'm asking you to save me, and God will show you what? He'll show you what? Mercy. That's what David says. That's what the Bible promises. If you get honest with yourself, you get honest with God. The Bible promises, hey, I'll show you mercy. You know what that means? I'll cancel the debt. I'll take away the fine. It's gone. That's why the Bible says in verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are an upright in heart. You know, I don't see much shouting for joy or rejoicing in the Lord much today. I see it a lot in this church. But the reason why we don't see a lot of this rejoicing, we see more people with all the gadgets, all the technology, and all the amenities we have today, we see people more depressed today than ever. Ever. Why? Because there's very little confession of sin. We all think we're just fine. We're not guilty. I didn't speed. Well, the only reason I did that is because of the way I grew up. It's because I'm Irish. We always blame our heritage, you know. Really? And those who cover up their problems will never prosper. You know who begin to prosper? You know who begins to heal? Are the people who confess to a person who can help them, and they confess to God. And when all that stuff is taken care of, that person is healed mentally, physically, and spiritually. How many of you guys want to be there? The only way to get that is to confess what's between you and your God. So when there's a power outage in your life, why is that? Why is there a power outage in our life? Sin. The tree of sin has crashed down on your power lines. And by the way, who's the only one who can clean it up? You can get out there and try to clean it up and try to put the power lines, but you don't know how. God does. And when you confess, Lord, I've done this before you, He begins to restore. He brings the power back. God is waiting for you to call upon Him, and He will restore that power. I think everybody in this room, imagine what your life would be like if you just had that joy that God gives. Imagine what your life would be like if you had that peace that passes all understanding. Imagine what you'd be like if you just forgave that person. If you didn't have that bitterness welling up anymore. If you said, Lord, I'm just not going to get ahead of you. I'm not going to get behind you. I'm just going to get right next to you. And Lord, I'm going to confess the sin that's between me and you. Lord, I just want to have a closer. Imagine what your life would be like right now. You should be walking around like, hey, life is awesome. Things are falling apart at work and you just seem to have a joy in your life. I'm like, what's wrong with you? Why are you so happy? Because I got Jesus in my heart. Because I'm close to Him. I've confessed my sin. Would you do that today? Would you do that this morning? Do you want that joy that God has? There's only one thing standing between you and that joy. It's the sin. So I'm going to give you three action steps. So what can I do about this? Number one, understand God's heart for you. Look, if there's sin between God and you, what is God's view of you? Does he hate you? Does he despise you? No, what does he hate? The sin. And by the way, God wants you to get to a place where you hate the sin just as much as he does. I hate this stuff that's in the way between me and God. I hate it. I hate it, hate it, hate it. So, understand God's heart. He doesn't hate you. He hates the sin. Number two, allow God to guide your life with just his eye. That every time God has to, listen, let me just say this. For some of you, you only get into church once finally sin has taken its toll on you. And then you finally come to church, you come in all wounded and battered up and your legs all wobbling. You got like one eye. I'm like, what happened to you? You're like, man, sin beat me up. And we're like, all right, let's take care of this. And you get it all taken care of and you're all bandaged up and you feel good. And then you just leave again. It's like, dude, are you crazy? You're going to go out there without God? And then they come all battered up. I did it again, Pastor. Well, it's hard to have compassion on those people. I'm telling you right now, it really is. People always tell me, Pastor, pray for me, pray for my health. I'm like, no, I'm going to pray that you would start changing habits in your life that are causing all that pain in your life. Pray for my knee, Pastor. No, I'm going to pray you start eating right. Because your weight is what's causing your knee problem. I know some of you didn't want to hear that, but that's just the truth. Allow God to guide your life with just his eye. You're so sensitive to God that he just looks at you and you move. Number three, avoid the sorrows of sin. You avoid the sorrows of sin by simply trusting in God. The Bible, you could sit up there and say, well, Lord, the only reason I think that way and feel this way is because I was abused when I was a kid. And you can make excuses until the day you die, but until you confess your sin, you will never get mercy. When you stand before God, you can go ahead and try to seek justice, but justice will be served because God knows everything. Or you can seek mercy, and God will give you that mercy. And there may be some of you in this room that have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I know I've gone kind of long. I want you guys just to hang in there for just a second. Maybe some of you've called upon Christ as your Savior. I did that when I was 21. I walked into a church and somebody gave me the gospel that Jesus, who's God, died on a cross, shed his blood to cover my sin because I can't cover it. And there's no amount of church or good works that can cover it. It's just his blood. And I called upon him to be my Lord and Savior. And that day I got saved. I wasn't perfect and I'm not perfect today, but I'll tell you, I got saved. I know where I'm going when I die. Do you know for sure where you're going when you die? Do you know for sure that you're born again? If you don't know for sure, we have some people, our deacons are going to come up here and I'm going to be up here in the front. We could show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Maybe some of you have a sin problem that's between you and God and you just need somebody to help you through that. We're up here as well to help you through that. If you want help, we will help you. We want to help you. And maybe you just need to just spend some time with God right there in your chair, right there in your seat. Would you do that this morning? We're going to have a time of invitation. The piano player is going to come in just a second. I want to give you time to just spend time with your God. Maybe you just need to deal with some things that are between you and your God. As the piano player begins to come, Lord, I pray that every person in this room would desire and would... Lord, I pray that they would have a heart that says, Lord, I love you more than my sin. And Lord, I'm willing to confess that sin before you. All the pain, all the anguish. Lord, you love me even though I'm a sinner. I'm so thankful for that. Lord, it's not that you don't love me, it's just you hate my sin. And Lord, I pray that you would help me and help this church family to get rid of the sin. Lord, you love us. And what a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. And I pray that you'd help us today to get close to you. It's about being close to you. It's not about being close to our church or to our pastor. Lord, it's about being close to you. Help us to be close to you.